Deuteronomy chapter 25 this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt forget it. Amalek was a perpetual enemy of Israel. The Amalekites were kind of a putrid people, if I can use that term. They would do horrific things to captors and those that they would defeat in battle. They were known as those kinds of people that would take the bodies of the dead men that they would beat in battle and skewer them on sticks, impale them all the way through, from the groin all the way up through their head, and leave them planted all around the city that they would overtake, keeping everybody that, of course, would see that at bay, or keeping them afraid of them. They did other things. They were pagan, obviously, but they were so destitute and so despicable in their behavior and the way that they lived and acted that they have become, in Bible typology, a picture of the flesh. The flesh, that part of my being, that part of your being that tends to want to do what it wants to do based upon desires that it craves. We might be fleshly in overeating, overdrinking, overdoing, whatever it might be. Our flesh desires lusting after all kinds of stuff. And the flesh wants what it wants now. And all of us have the flesh to contend with. The Apostle Paul says we are battling constantly between the spirit and the flesh. There's a war going on in each person, in each man, in each woman, in each child. Anybody who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them is fighting and dealing with this issue. So, Amalek, being a picture of the flesh, there's an interesting point here in this story. Because God says, remember what Amalek did. Remember how he came at you. Not from the front, not attacking from the front of the congregation, so to speak, of Israel, but waiting and hiding and taking and picking off the hindmost of the group. The weak, the feeble, the tired, those that were just kind of weary. And that's when the flesh comes at you and me. You see, when we are weak, feeble, and a little bit tired, you see, the flesh kind of creeps in and says, oh, go ahead. You're tired, and you need a break today. You need to go ahead and just indulge yourself. Go on. You know, eat the box of chocolates. Well, wait a minute. You're a little personal now. Go ahead and drink the 12-pack. Is that better? You see, the flesh wants to do something to appease itself, and we can fight it. Listen, we can fight it for a while, but generally speaking, everybody caves in to some form or another of the flesh. Some people have a problem with gossip. That's a fleshly thing to do, and believe me, it feeds your flesh. So some people have to resist that. But when you're tired and when you're kind of worn out, well, things just slip out. Whatever it is for you, and I'm not picking on one particular issue, although we could spend some time doing that. The issue, though, is the flesh. And the picture of the flesh here being Amalek, these hideous people that plagued Israel constantly, like the flesh, hideous as it is, plaguing you and me all the time. They were those that picked off the hindmost of the people. One lesson that has been taught out of this, of course, is don't be behind. Don't lag behind. Stay in the midst of the congregation, so to speak. And you know how this works, folks. People slip out the back and they kind of disappear for months at a time. And what happens? Almost every single time when you run into that person, oh, I'm just doing terrible. Amalek got you. He picked you off because you slipped out the back, Jack. Need to make a new plan, Stan. Okay, I'm not going to go there. All right. But this happens so quickly. Sometimes it happens so fast that all of a sudden you don't realize it, but you're being picked off. You're being overwhelmed. You're being overcome, you see. And God told these people, says, remember how he works. Remember what he does, this Amalek, this enemy of yours. We might say, remember how the flesh works. He picks you off when you're weak. Therefore, when you, God says, when you come into the promised land, this is a key. The spirit-filled life is what the promised land represents. When you come into the spirit-filled life, into the promised land, which the Lord promised you as an inheritance, you shall blot out even the remembrance of Amalek. Now, this thrills me, frankly, because what God said to the people that he was involved with then, the children of Israel, as he is involved with you and me now, we are the children of God. We are the church, the body of Christ. He tells us the same thing. Blot out even the remembrance of it. Now, wouldn't that be great if the flesh came around, kind of approached you, even if you're tired, and he comes up and says, hey, go ahead. And you go, do I know you? Wouldn't that be awesome? Wouldn't it be awesome if the flesh wasn't a very familiar character in our life? But that's what God says. Blot him out. Blot out even the remembrance, you see. And don't forget. Don't forget how he works, and blot him out when you come into the spirit-filled life. And folks, I think that you will probably come to realize at one point or another in your walk, I'm sure you probably, many of you already have, but you understand that the Christian life, the essence of it, is to become more like Christ. Christian simply means little Christ. You are supposed to be a little like him. As Christians, we're supposed to be a little like Christ, you see. And so the world around us watches us to make sure that that's happening. Do you know that? Did you know that non-believers, Christians that perhaps made profession but walked away, never really got saved, or straight out atheists, unbelievers, period, watch you, and they kind of scrutinize what's going on in your life to make sure you're a Christian. Sometimes the world keeps us more accountable than other Christians do. But they watch us, and they make sure that we're being Christians, and they ask us, are you really a Christian? Or when we behave a certain way, should Christians act like that? They say, you've heard all these things. Perhaps you've said them to yourself. I have. Should a Christian do that? Now, that's the essence of being a Christian, becoming more like Christ, right? We'd all agree. That is the key. But here's the thing. Jesus Christ is the image, the Bible tells us, the perfect image of God the Father. All the Godhead bodily dwelt in who? Jesus Christ. So he is the image of God. We, as Christians, are the image of Christ. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Are you sure about that? Are you sure that's what we're supposed to believe? Oh, yeah. You see, here's the thing. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 17, John makes a statement. You don't have to turn there. You can jot it down if you want to. But John makes a statement that kills me. He says this As he is, speaking of Jesus, he says, as he is, so are we in this world. So, like it or not, whether you like that thought or not, it's true. You and I, as he is, so are we in this world. We are his representative. We are little Christs. And this can be a real problem for me. As he, Lord, are you sure? As he is, so are we in this world? Yep. Then my mind starts to race and my thoughts run wild, as they did this week. As they do oftentimes, by the way. But here's the thing. I realize something is going on here. The picture of the children of Israel all the way back there, they were supposed to get rid of Amalek, the flesh, because he is one that will pick you off. And the secret to picking off those saints of old was weakness, feebleness, lagging behind, not engaged. And the secret to overcoming Amalek was go ahead and get into the promised land where there's spirit-filled life for you, right? No argument there. Turn with me, though, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because Paul, addressing this church who was struggling, the Corinthian church was filled with problems, as many churches are. There was a lot of flesh in the Corinthian church. In fact, out of all the churches perhaps that Paul addressed in his letters, the Corinthian church probably had more problems with the flesh than any of them. They were just a fleshly bunch of people. Christians, yes, but Paul called many of them carnal Christians. In other words, they lived in the flesh, even though they were saved. Is that possible? Oh, yeah. Many do. Many do for years and years. Many never walk in the Spirit in their Christian walk. They're fleshly. Paul says they're carnal. And he says they're most miserable above all men because they cannot enjoy the world because, you see, they've got Christ in them. And they can't enjoy Christ, really, because why? There's too much of the world in them. And this is what Paul addresses in this particular part of 1 Corinthians that I want to talk about a little bit today. Because he says in verse 16, "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. As he is, so are we in this world." You are, not you're going to be. You are the temple of God. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, again, this troubles me to a great extent. Because I see the reality of what Paul's saying, but I don't see the reality of what Paul's saying. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's going, I know what Paul means. I know what he means to say here, but I don't see the reality of it. I don't see it. And that troubles me. Well, where don't you see it? I don't see it in me all the time. In fact, as I pondered this and thought about it, I thought, how much of a temple are you? Are you really a temple of God? A dwelling place for him? The temple spoken of here, by the way, is, of course, the body of believers. It's the members of the church, so to speak. It's the corporate body making up one big body, the body of Christ, individual members making up one body, right? So a lot of little temples making up the big temple, if you would. We are individually the temples of God, and we make up the bigger temple. But you see, God doesn't have much to do with buildings, folks. I know that some places and some churches and some people get hung up on buildings. You know, don't get hung up on this one. It's going to burn. It's going to come down. It's going to be destroyed. We can use it, but that's all it's for. And it serves its purpose. But God doesn't care if we meet here or if we meet outside or if we meet in the barn like we used to. He doesn't care. He met us there just as much as he meets us here, right? So buildings aren't really a concern of God's as far as where he dwells. He dwells within his people, within you and me. And this is something that I need you to understand today. Every one of you, every Christian, if you have received Christ into your heart, then you are a dwelling place, a temple for God. That's who you are. You didn't realize it, perhaps. Or maybe you haven't thought about it in a while. Or maybe you were trying to find yourself. You ever try and find yourself? It's so silly. You're right there. People say, I'm just trying to find myself. Well, I know where you are. You can tell somebody that next time. Hey, you're trying to find yourself? I got it. You're right there. You're here. Now, but here's the reality. The identity you have is written right here. This is it. This is who you are. So don't have to look any further. You are a temple of God. You are a dwelling place for him. And don't look at this as a metaphor. Oh, we are the temple of God. Know this, the real temple, the physical temple in Jerusalem back then that Paul was referring, of course, back to, that temple, the real temple, the physical temple, it was the metaphor. When Solomon was instructed on how to build the temple, so to speak, it was the metaphor. It is symbolic of what we have available to us now, not the other way around. It was the symbolic part. We experienced the reality. That's why Paul says, hey, here's the reality of what the temple just represented. The temple was what? A place where God met with his people. It was a dwelling place for God to come and meet. Well, guess what? Now Paul says the reality of that is it wasn't just the building, that's the metaphor. You and me are the reality of what that pictures. So it's the symbol. We have the real thing. That's why everything in the Bible, Old Testament, pictures and all the rest, we're told are shadows of what Jesus really came and fulfilled, right? They're pictures. It's the metaphor. The temple was the metaphor, not what we get to experience, you see. And what is that? The inward presence of God. We get to experience his indwelling. He's in us. He's in me. Okay, you say, I got it. I understand. God's in me. I'm the dwelling place for God. And that's the attitude, though, sadly, of many. Okay, I understand. But do you feel like a dwelling place for God? Are you really a temple for God? Are you really a place where God dwells? And dwells there means, is he comfortable there? Dwelling doesn't just mean he's hanging out there, just kind of showing up once in a while. Dwelling means he loves to be there. It's comfortable for him. It's a dwelling place. It's like your family room. Just kind of hanging around. Enjoy being there. It's comfortable. It's not weird. Not strange. Not an environment where you go, oh boy, let me out of here. And that's the question. Is that where you are? Is that where God dwells in that kind of environment or not? Because God, of course, only dwells in us through his Son, right? I mean, there's no way for God to dwell in me or in you apart from Jesus Christ. You accept Christ into your heart, and then we, of course, receive him, and his Spirit comes and lives in me, in you, right? For many, though, sad to say, that's as far as it gets. Well, he's there, but for so many, people would say, where? Where is he? I mean, I know he's in you, you're a Christian, but where is he? Many years ago, the Lord took me on this little mental journey, which destroyed me, just dropped me to my knees. because he raised this issue. Where am I? And he began to take me through the rooms of my heart. You see, we are a dwelling, and we all have rooms. Some rooms are open to everyone. They're like a family room. Come on in. But there's other rooms, closets, places that you don't really want anybody peeking into. And there's all kinds of pockets and corners in a person's heart. And the Lord said, let's go for a walk. And we walked through my house, through my heart. And I said, well, Lord, I can tell you where you are. You're right there on the top floor. You're in the master suite. Let's go up there. You're there. That's where you are. You're first in my life. You are the King of Kings. You're the Lord. Let's go up there. And we went up there, and he wasn't there. So we kept walking, and we walked downstairs into the living room, into the kitchen, into all kinds of rooms. He wasn't there. And finally, we had hit every room, every closet, every door. Some of the closet doors I resisted him opening. He opened them anyway. Looked in. Embarrassing. And then there's one door left. And I said, Lord, don't even bother. Because that's the door to the basement. And as we opened the door and walked down the stairs, there he was, in the corner, patiently, lovingly, looking at me. And I thought, oh my God, what kind of a temple am I? Now, it staggered me. It destroyed me in a sense, in a good way though, because I told the Lord that day as we kind of went through that with tears and in emotion, obviously I said, Lord, I'll never allow you to be there again. I'll never allow you to be in the basement of my heart again. You belong on the top floor. And so I share that with you because this is something that you have to understand. You are a habitation, a place of dwelling for him. But the question is, and I know you are, I know you are, I just raised this question, where is he in me? Because there's a lot of me, as you can tell. There's a lot of places in me, in my heart, and you can tell that in your own life. You know there's pockets, corners, places, rooms. Where is he? And where isn't he? And the thing is, folks, I want you to understand, we are a habitation. If Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read it to you if you want. You can jot it down. But Ephesians 2, verse 20, Paul says this, and are built, we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You're a habitation. In other words, what does that mean? That means you are a place of dwelling. He inhabits that place that you are in your heart. And like it or not, whether you like what's in your heart or not, know this, he inhabits it. He's there in your heart. Whether you want him to be in that part of your heart or not, he's there. He's around everything you're around. He's involved with everything you're involved with, you see. And so we, you see, as temples, have to understand that he is there. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of gives me the heebie-jeebies a bit. It makes me cringe somewhat. But here's the thing. The habitation, what it really means is that the temple, as you know from the Bible stories we've read through and going through the Gospels, you know that the temple was a place where they offered sacrifice, right? Where they worshiped, and where, of course, God met with them, right? And when he met with them, the idea was is that the priest was to meet with God and then share what he had learned and seen and been exposed to by the Lord with everybody else. Remember, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, and the sacrifice had been made, and atonement was made if he made it out of there alive, and he'd come out and say, hey, guys, forgiven. It's okay. The sins are atoned for, right? For a whole year now, we're safe. He shared with the people what God showed him. There was only one place in the temple, though, where the glory of God would be seen, and that was in the Holy of Holies. Now, it's interesting to me because in the temple, it was a place where God would be meeting with and revealing himself to the people. So as temples of God, we are bound to this. Manifest God. Reveal God. That's what a temple is for. That's what the temple back then was for. That's what a temple today is for. It reveals God. You see, the temple was a place where they met with him and revealed him. And of course, again, understand that the word temple that's used here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the temple literally narrows down. It's not the big temple with all the courtyards and all the rest. It is specifically the Holy of Holies he's speaking of. It's the center, the heart of the temple is what he's saying. You are, because the temple, where did God's glory dwell? In the Holy of Holies. So as the temple of God then, where does he dwell? In the Holy of Holies of you, your heart. And this is where he is going to meet with you, and this is where you are going to see him, and then you're going to be able to manifest him. But this is your job. The central function of a Christian is to meet with and manifest God. You are a temple. Therefore, you need to be the place where he meets with you, and then you can reveal him to others. Can people meet God through your temple? That's the question. Can people meet with God? Can he be revealed to them because of your temple? Or not? I mean, in other words, this is where, and I'm sharing thoughts and experiences and conversations I've had with my God. And so you might say, boy, don't have any more of those. Would you? Because man, you see, you're just, wow, this is too much for me. I don't even want to go there. I don't even want to think about that. Well, you need to, because you're a temple. And to be a temple, you need to be a temple. And a temple is the meeting place of God and the place where God is manifested, revealed, exposed, brought out, if you would. And the temple here, again, being the secret place in the heart, the Holy of Holies, where he meets with you and meets with me. Hey, that's the key, isn't it? And we talk about it. We know that in the tabernacle and then in the temple later, there was all these outer courts, and then there was the inner court, and then there was the holy place, or the place of servanthood, remember, the table of showbread and all that. And then inside deeper was the Holy of Holies, right? And the number of people that could go into those areas got smaller and smaller and smaller. And so that place where it's just one-on-one with God is where he meets with you. Now, he meets you here. I know that. Hearing the word, praying corporately, in fellowship, he meets you, but not like he meets you one-on-one in the heart of your hearts, in the holy holies of your heart, you see. But you have to have that personal, intimate time with him, or else here's what's not going to happen. If you don't meet with him, then you won't reveal him. In other words, if you're only kind of, you know, the temple in structure, and there's no Shekinah glory of God in your heart, in other words, he's not meeting with you daily, and you're spending time with him intimately, then outwardly, out here, you're not going to be manifesting him to others. And people want to know sometimes, boy, I don't know. I don't know how to, you know, share with somebody, or I don't know how to share my faith, or I don't know how to be, you know, witnessing, or I don't know. If you're not, listen carefully, if you're not manifesting, revealing God to others, it's for one simple reason. You're not meeting with him intimately, personally. You're not hearing from him in the quiet of the Holy of Holies of your heart. Because you can try to reveal him out here, but if he's not been revealed here, then he's not going to be revealed there. I have to see him. I have to go, you know, I do that once in a while. It's like, Lord, you're killing me here. You're tearing my heart out here. And you're showing me things I just, wow, ooh, you know. And that's why sometimes you guys go, because I have done that first. And frankly, folks, you're costing me a lot of pain. Because I have to go through the scriptures, and then the Lord says, here, this is what I want you to share. Oh, brother, you sure, Lord? Because, man. But it's so good what he shares in the quiet of my heart. And it's so rich that it's well worth it to say, ouch, that hurts a bit, Lord. Boy, is that painful. But it's so needed. And so here's what happens. If I have that intimate time, then others will see it. It will be revealed to others. People, listen, folks, people will know Jesus as a gentle, loving Savior when he sees you as a gentle, loving Christian. He will be revealed to others as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and in all those ways, when he, in your life, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Others will be witnessing that reality as I experience it. And so what happens? What is going on in the church? What is going on with Christians? Well, oftentimes, nothing. Nothing intimately, nothing personally, therefore, nothing corporately. And wow, it's staggering, really, isn't it? All these temples running around. But where is Jesus? Where is he? I'll tell you one thing. If he is in the Holy of Holies of your heart, in the master suite of your home, whatever, if he's there, placed there, then guaranteed others are seeing it. Guaranteed. You don't have to try. You don't have to say, oh, I wonder if I can get this out, you know. I wonder if I can make people see it, you know. You don't have to. If he is being experienced intimately, you will be revealing him outwardly. It's just the way it works. There's no getting around that truth, you see. And you know, the way that you spend time with Jesus will cause people to believe in the Jesus you profess to know. The problem is there's just a whole bunch of Christians that don't spend any time with Jesus Christ. They don't spend any time with him. And this can be spending time, folks. Don't get me wrong. This can be, and I hope it is, but this can't be it. You can't just say, oh, well, I'll go to church and spend a couple of hours, you know, and then, you know, the rest of the week I'll just do whatever I want. Then people will look at you, and what's revealed to them is that you're a Sunday go to church kind of person. The rest of the week, though, belongs to you. And what they'll see then is you. And I hate to break this to you, but you're not all that impressive to people, to others around you. I'm not that impressive to people. I don't impress anybody. And so if my life is mine, then they see my life. And frankly, they'll go, that's a Christian. But if my life is Jesus Christ, as Paul said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. If my life consists of him, then they'll see him. If it doesn't, then they won't. They see the Jesus we profess out there when we see the Jesus we profess in here. Get up in the morning, I see Jesus. There he is. Look. Awesome. Spend some time with him. Then when I run into somebody during the day, hey, I saw Jesus this morning. And they'll go, I can tell. You did. Because I see him now. Because you're a temple. I can see that. You're a temple. You spent time in the Holy of Holies. Now you're telling me about it and I can see it. You're manifesting him, you see. He dwells in our hearts so that our lives can reveal him. So that people can see him through us, you see. Words are one thing, folks, but boy. Going through experience of the indwelling spirit, just allowing him to minister deeply to you, that's a whole different deal. And let me tell you something about some of you folks. This is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. You're going, no. The thing that I see so often is that the glowing warmth of a Christian that loves the Lord, that just wants to be with the Lord, that as a group of people happening, does much more to attract others to Jesus Christ than multiplied sermons that I can preach or any pastor can preach or teach about. It's the reality of seeing Jesus in a life, in a heart, in a person's eyes going, hey, that's love and that's warmth, that's kindness, that's gentleness, that's goodness. I like that. I see that Jesus is here, and we see that he's here, but it's not because I'm preaching or teaching. It's because you're filled with his spirit, and others can see that. And it does much more than sermons do when people see the reality. And guys, if we present ourselves to this world in the likeness of Jesus Christ, if that's what we present in our lives, then people will see the Jesus we claim to know. Are we like him? Do we like him? What do you mean? I love the Lord. Didn't ask you that. Ask you if you liked him. People say, oh, I love them, or I love her, or I love him. Do you like them? What's the difference? Big difference. You can say you love your dog. You know, that word gets thrown around. How about I like him? How about I like that person? Because liking somebody means you want to be with them. You like being around them. So many say, I love the Lord, but honestly, they wouldn't be able to say, I like spending time with him. How do you know? Because they don't. I like spending time with the Lord. Therefore, I'll do it. Oh, I love him. And that is growing and all the rest, but I like him. I like the Lord. I like to be with him. I like to spend time in his presence. I like to hear from him these things that he shares, you see. Okay, you say, so what if that's not happening in me? Where are you going to leave me today? Because you've kind of hit the nail on the head today. That's just not happening in my life. Well, let me give you some encouragement. What is a temple for? What was the temple for back then? Worship. Right? Worship is what the temple is for. In the temple, worship happens. So, if this isn't happening in you, a couple of things might be going on. Worship may not be going on, for one thing. It may not be a worshipful temple you have. Some people say, well, I'm not into worship. Who cares what you're into? I don't care if you're into worship or not. God's into it. God wants it. He desires. He seeks those that will worship him in spirit and truth. He wants worship. And if you're not worshiping, that may be the culprit right there. That may be the reason that this reality that we're talking about isn't happening through your life. Because what is worship without sacrifice? And what is sacrifice without an altar? Is there an altar in your heart? Is there sacrifice going on? Is there worship happening? You see, worship is not just, folks, as you know, it's not just singing a song. It is actually sacrificing your life, your will, your desires, your purposes, your thing, your flesh, whatever it might be. It is worship when you lay it down. And if this isn't happening, I'll guarantee that the temple that you're representing, so to speak, perhaps it isn't a worshiping temple. Perhaps it's into something else. And see, my life, my will being laid down will cause me to understand that Jesus Christ is the one and only image I'm to represent. See, the problem is that many people have more than one image that they're representing. Image is everything, they say. It's true. What image are you representing? Yours? Someone else's? Or are you representing the image of Jesus, you see? In the temple, there was to be one image. That glory of God. That Shekinah glory. The temple is a place of consecration, sacrifice, setting apart, you see. And you are that temple. So you have to set apart those things that cause there to be, that make it possible for you to represent that image. Worship, sacrifice, bowing down. If Paul says, if anyone destroys that, if anybody destroys that temple, or the literal word there is defile, or even better, mar, M-A-R, mar, you know, like deface. If anybody mars the temple, Paul says, then God shall also mar. And when you break down that word mar, it literally, in this context, means diminish. So God's not saying he was going to annihilate you if you are a bad temple. If you're just not up to snuff as a temple, he's not going to destroy you. But what that word literally means is diminish. So here's the key for you. Worship, sacrifice, bowing your will, which will result in the image of Christ being able to be seen in you instead of yours or something else. But it has to be in connection with this reality. The things that will destroy you, diminish you, the Amalekites that are wiping you out have to be dealt with. The flesh, of course, has to be dealt with, because anything that does destroy or whatever, take away, mar from the temple, diminishes the image. You see, the reason sin is so vitally treacherous is because it diminishes the image of God that can come through us. So anything, you see, that pollutes, any Amalek, you see, that is in our life or around our life, you see, as Amalek subtracted, remember, he picked off the congregation. Remember, he started picking, what was he doing? Subtracting, diminishing the body. And anything like that, anything that's in my life, will diminish the body, the temple. Therefore, I dim in glory. I get diminished. And God, oddly enough, says, I will see to it that that happens. I will make sure that that is going to happen, because you cannot go about that kind of life with Amalek and not be diminished. And God says, I'll make sure it happens. And that's why, listen, that's why so many Christians aren't very bright. I'm not bright in the sense of intelligent, but not very bright, shining. Well, that too, I guess, in some cases. But not very brilliant, you might say, in their shining forth the image of Christ, because Amalek has diminished the glow so much that you just can't see the brightness. For me, I've began to look at this in a whole different way for me personally. And I love what Jesus says over and over again, not making any room for compromise. He never makes anything gray. It's always just cut and dry, black and white. Here you go. And it's either Jesus or nothing. It's him being everything or nothing. Jesus said, you make me all there is or nothing. This is a lesson some believers need to learn. And if you're diminished, listen carefully, if you're diminished in your brightness, folks, it's because you are allowing it to be. There's other things that are just pressing in. This is the only thing that God asks us to do, is be a temple where worship is going on, where sacrifices are made. There's only to be one God in my heart, not several, not a couple, just one. And how many, and I know this is true, I understand this for me, I understand it for you, how many obscene, putrid, ugly, terrible visitors are dwelling in your heart, in my heart. Jeremiah says, take a look at your heart if you dare. It's above all things deceitful and wicked. There's just ugliness there. There's visitors, there's dwellers in my heart that I'm giving heed to. I'm giving them credence. I'm giving them value. And I shouldn't. They diminish me. They darken me. They keep the glory from shining, you see. They diminish and mar the temple. But when I open myself up to Jesus Christ, and this is, just stay with me another couple of minutes, because this is really important. When I open myself up to him through the word and submit to what the word says, allowing that to work into my very being and say, I will do this. I will obey that because his word says so. When I open myself up through the word in submission as an act of worship to him, then guess what happens to the other gods, little g? Guess what happens to the other entities, the other dwellers? Do you know what happens to them? Well, there's a little example of that back in 1 Samuel chapter 5. You can turn there if you want. I won't be but a minute. The presence of God being allowed in by, listen, by the word and obedience to it, his presence, his glory begins to take on brightness in me. When this happens, guess what? There's a story in 1 Samuel 5 about the Philistines, another enemy of Israel, who brought the ark of God, which was that chest that had the mercy seat on top, had the Ten Commandments inside, remember? That ark of the covenant. They had taken it from Israel, and they brought that ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer, verse 1 says, unto Ashdod, which is where they had this temple erected, the Philistines did. They used to worship a fish god, another entity, another dweller, if you would. He was a fish god named Dagon. And Dagon had kind of a head of a man and sort of a half body of a man and then turned into a fish, kind of like a merman or whatever. But he was this goofy looking guy that had this head of a man and a fish body, and he had hands and a fish tail and all that stuff. And they worshiped Dagon. They thought Dagon was their god, the Philistines did. And so what happens? Verse 2, when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. So they brought in the ark of God, which is where the Ten Commandments dwelt, which is where, of course, where did God meet with the priest in the Holy of Holies? At the mercy seat, which was sitting on top of this ark. The presence of God, the dwelling place of God. And when they brought him in, you see, they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, and behold, when they went back into that little temple of Dagon, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. They had to pick their god up. Isn't that a shame? Let me help you up, Dagon. You're such a god, you know. And so then when they arose early on the morning, behold, they went back in there, and Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. This is so cool. You see, all they did was bring in the presence of God. And the other god, so to speak, the other dweller, fell down before the true and living God, just collapsed. And then when they tried to prop him back up, when they went back in the next day, he was not only fallen over again, but his head and his hands were cut off. In other words, he lost his head. He couldn't think straight. He was confounded. He couldn't do a thing. His hands were cut off. His head was gone. He was a stump laying there on the ground, helpless, hopeless, which is what other gods are. Helpless and hopeless. Listen, folks, the other dwellers in your heart are hopeless, helpless, putrid, ghastly. And when I bring in the presence of God through the word and obedience to it, do you know what happens to those other dwellers? They run off into the darkness from where they came. They run away. They just split. Take off. Adios. Arrivederci. Whatever. They're gone. They take off because they cannot stand in his presence. But here's the problem for some, like these Philistines tried to do. Some people try to prop those old gods up. Well, I know that, Lord, boy, I know you're the real and true living God. And I know none of this other stuff belongs. I know none of these other gods belong in me, but just want to prop him up a bit. Keep him around a little longer. Listen carefully. God will destroy. He will mar. He will diminish. He will take that god down eventually, obviously, and wipe him out. Take his head off. Take his hands off. But some of us are in the process of propping back up that God or those gods in our life. Quit it. Stop it. Let them fall over in the presence of God. You don't have to do anything here, folks, but let God in. He'll do the rest. Let him into that part of your heart. Go ahead. Open the door. Let him into that area of darkness, that dark corner that's in your heart. Because if the light of Jesus Christ isn't just blinding people around you, then there's darkness within. In all of us. If it wasn't so, this place and your face would look like the sun. It's so simple that it just wipes me out. I just let him in and other entities topple over. Well, what's keeping that from happening to me then? What are you saying? Again, you might be hearing and even understanding, but there's something. Listen, there's something. There's a few things. There may be many things that the Lord is speaking to your heart, maybe even right this minute, that you're ignoring, letting go, not dealing with, not allowing him to have, that is keeping this from happening. And as long as you keep propping that thing up, you see, you're not going to shine. And I'll tell you something. All that stuff, it's cruel. It's lustful. It's fleshly. It's stuff that just destroys your life and just kills you, really. It takes you down. It takes me down. It's terrible stuff. And if, like Jesus said, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. When I come in, Dagon's fallen down. When I come in to that area, and I know he's in your heart, but again, what room is he in? What departments do you let him into? What compartments are you keeping from him? Let him have the whole thing. Let him have all of it, you see. The glory will fill your heart, fill your life. And not only will you be blown away, but so will other people around you who will say, wow, stop it. Man, they'll put their shades on when they see it. I want that to happen, not only for me, for you, for all of us, you see. We are the temple of God. A temple is a place of worship. A temple is a place of sacrifice. A temple has an altar where people bow down and say, you have your way, God. You be the God of my life and no other. And let those other gods be toppled over and get their heads cut off and their hands cut off and let them just flee into the darkness, see. Let them go. Let them be. We're a temple. You and I are temples of God. And boy, we ought to live like it. We ought to be those things. We ought to be what a temple is. I'm just going to encourage you today to obey what God is telling you in his word. If you do, one more little God will fall over. And I know that probably there's many of them and some. But he'll take care of every one of them. And next week when you hear something else in the word, or tomorrow when you're in your devotions or whatever, in that intimate part of your life, in that intimate time with the Lord, he'll speak something else and you need to just go ahead and let him have his way. And another God will fall over. And eventually, you're going to be blinding people with your brightness. And when you say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I love the Lord and all the rest. People go, I believe you. I can see him. You look like the sun. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your glory. For the presence of your Spirit that dwells in us when we are born again. And Father, how I desire for us all to know and to experience the fullness of what you have for each one of us. to allow, Lord, these temples to be filled with the glory of God, that others would see, that we would be manifesting, Lord, that awesome reality. And I pray today that as we go our way, that we would go in such a way that we would take you with us everywhere, in every circumstance, that we would bring you into every issue, that we would bring you in the times where we're struggling, we'd bring you into the controversies, to the struggles, to the hardships, to every area of our life, and watch as you topple over other gods. You are the key, and we worship you as such. You are our God, and there will be no other. But I pray that that would be so, as we take the word even today and let it minister into our hearts and wash away and knock over and take, Lord, the territory of our hearts completely. May the darkness be gone, every corner, every area. We thank you for your patience, your loving kindness. But Lord, speak to us today. Give us that wisdom from on high. We love you. We're grateful. And we commit, Lord, the rest of this week to you. Bless the baptism as we baptize a few people today. Lord, I just pray that you would just be with them. Watch over that particular time. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.